Well, good morning, Lakeside. Good morning. It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning and see you today. It is a pleasure to be in this place today. Amen. So thankful that we can gather on this first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the grave, and we celebrate that today. These past weeks, we have been looking at those letters. We finished looking at those letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And you can remember the map here. We'll bring the map up of the churches here that we have gone through. And up here, we see these seven churches. And we've kind of taken them in order as they have come geographically. We start in Ephesus, move to Smyrna, then Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and last week, Laodicea. And the letters to these churches were written around AD 95, 96, some 60 years or 60 plus years after Jesus died and rose again from the grave, which means some 60 plus years after the church was started in Jerusalem through the disciples. So this morning, we're going to go back to that beginning where Jesus gives his disciples four promises and then he ascends into heaven, leaving the disciples to embark with the Holy Spirit power to start the church. So let's pray and then we'll dive right in this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to open up your word. God, thank you for giving us your word. I know as we talk as pastors, Lord, it is a great thing to have great material every Sunday, Lord, to talk about, which is your word. Thank you that it is powerful, that it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce right down into our hearts. And so, God, today I pray that that's what your word would do, that you would pierce us in our hearts, Lord. God, I pray for the one or many in here who have never fully surrendered their life to you, Lord. I pray that the good news of Jesus would come out loud and clear and that these promises that we talk about, Lord, that they would be ones that these ones today could for the first time surrender their life fully to you and claim each one of those promises. And Lord, for those of us who have fully surrendered, God, do a work. Give us a greater understanding of your big plan of who you are. And then help us to day by day claim those promises as we live in this world so we can be that witness that you've called us to be. Lord, you're a great God. We look forward to what you're going to do today with your word. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to go back to the beginning. Have you ever done that before? Gone back to the beginning of something? I know every year around December 20th, my wife and I enjoy a time of going back to the beginning because that is the day we were married almost 25 years ago coming up this December. And we go back to the beginning and we remember the vows that we made to one another. And I remember the beginnings with my children. I remember each one of my children's births. And back to the beginning there, and I'm reminded of how God worked in those situations. Well, today, like I said, we're going to go back to the beginning of the church, something that every single one of us in this room who fully surrender our life to Christ, you're a part of the church, this thing that started these many, many, many years ago in Jerusalem and has worked its way out all the way over here to America in little Polk City, Iowa. I am so thankful for that today. And so to be reminded of what we're called to do and what this whole thing is all about, we're going back to the beginning and we're going to see these four promises that Christ gave his disciples. And here's the four promises. Here's where we're going today. And as I go through these promises today, I want you to think, do you personally have these promises? Are these a reality in your life? If you have fully surrendered your life to Christ, they are a reality to you. But if you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, these are not a reality, but they're offered to you today. They're offered to you today. And so we're going to look at these four promises. We're going to look at a personal trust in the Father's authority. We're going to look at a personal power by the Spirit. We're going to look at a personal witness for Christ. And then we're going to look at personal confidence in Christ's return. These are the four promises we're going to look today in the text in Acts chapter 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles open in front of you or your device turned on and you're putting your eyes on the scripture passage today, or you have that sheet of paper that's in the bulletin. Take that out if you need that and have that out in front of you as we look into God's word at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. The first promise we come across is this: a personal trust in the Father's authority. A personal trust in the Father's authority. Look at verses 6 to 7. So when they had to come together, this is Jesus and his disciples, the disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now this was a very valid question and a logical question for the disciples to be asking, because as they saw what was going to take place and in the Old Testament, they knew that the church, that Jesus had to come, the Messiah had to come, and that once he did come, then he would eventually, after he came and did what he was called to do, eventually the kingdom would come. The kingdom would be restored to Israel. So Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples here because it's a valid, logical question to them. But Jesus says to them in verse 7, look at it with me, in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He's like, that's a good question, guys, but let me tell you something. It's not for you to know the time or the season that the Father has already fixed in place by his authority. The all authority of God fixes these times and seasons. Jesus said himself in Mark that he, as the Son of God, does not even know the time when this will take place. That's for the Father to know. In his authority, he's fixed those times and seasons. In Starting Point, which is our class for those of you who are new to Lakeside, we spend 8 to 10 weeks going through the book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. And in that book, one of the foundational concepts that we talk about is that God is our creator. And therefore, if he's our creator, he is our owner. And if he's our creator owner, then he can do however, whatever he wills. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. You have a Father who is the creator of it all. And since he's the creator, he's the owner of it all. And because he's creator owner, he can do as he pleases according to his will. And you can trust it. You can trust in that. You know, this week I've been able to review back in my mind. I couldn't settle on one of them because some of the stories I've already told you and others I just haven't told you yet. But I couldn't settle on one specific time in my life. But just to tell you all that I've had seasons in my life and points in my life where God brought me low and he brought me high and everywhere in between. And every single one of those times and seasons in my life are still fixed, the ones to come, by the Father. And I'm so thankful for that because I can trust him. And so Jesus tells the disciples, it's a promise, really it is. You can personally trust the Father's authority. He knows what he's doing. And he ultimately loves each and every one of you. So don't worry about what's to come. Don't think about what's to come. Trust the creator owner. You can do that. You can take it to the bank. He is trustworthy. And Lord willing, do we as believers, those of us who fully surrender our life to Christ, do we have a growing trust in the Father's authority? It doesn't happen overnight, believe me. When God comes in and then something, he allows some circumstance here in your life that is just like, oh man, it's totally surprised me. It's at that point where we have the promise that we can trust him and we can go forward trusting him through that circumstance because it didn't surprise him. It never surprises him. He is the creator owner. And so once again, I'll ask you, do you have a growing trust in the Father's authority, the promise that he is in charge as the creator owner, and he's working all things according to his will and all things for his glory in your life and in mine? The second promise I see here in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus is spending time with the disciples is a personal power by the Spirit. A promise of a personal power by the Spirit. Look at verse 8, the first part of verse 8. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, it's not maybe. It's you will, promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in his Gospel, Luke 24, at the end, we see this scene once again, Jesus walking with the disciples towards the end of his time here on this earth, and he says to them, And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Sending the promise of my Father upon you. The Holy Spirit's a promise. But he says to the disciples, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, there was a transition taking place from having Jesus, the Son of God, there to walk with them and teach them to this transition from that to the promised Holy Spirit coming. Most scholars would say that there was a period of 10 days between Jesus ascending into heaven and then the Holy Spirit coming. And there's some things I believe, as we've talked about these seven churches in Revelation, that a lot of things have crept into those churches, right? We've talked about those things. Some of them were false teaching. And I want to spend just a moment talking about the Holy Spirit, because I believe that there is a lot of false teaching out there in the church in general that needs to be talked about when we have the opportunity to talk about this promised Holy Spirit. And so let me give you just two little truths here. And then in your diving deeper questions in the bulletin on the back of the scripture, there's more scripture to dig into this week to look at the Holy Spirit's role that he plays. But let me look at two of these with you this morning. The first thing I want you to see is from Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14. And that is the Holy Spirit indwells a person at the time of salvation. There's no waiting period. Okay, from salvation to getting the Holy Spirit. There's no waiting period like the disciples went through there with Jesus leaving and then him telling them, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming, go and wait for him. There's no waiting period for believers today, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus fully today. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 through 15, 14, excuse me. Paul says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So look at the progression here. When you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, you were then instantly sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Till we ultimately require the possession of heaven and being with Jesus, he's our guarantee. He's our seal to the praise of his glory. Do you hear me? There's no waiting period. This is a great thing to see in people's lives, is it not? When somebody who doesn't know Christ, who's lost, who's dead in their sin, and they come and hear the gospel of salvation. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and they were sealed then with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of their inheritance. I've seen this happen in people's lives. It's within like minutes or seconds after they receive Christ that this joy overflows them on them and overwhelms them. And they know from that moment on that they are secure in Christ. There's no waiting period for the Holy Spirit. There's churches out there that teach there is a waiting period for the Holy Spirit. There's not, according to Scripture. One other thing I want to bring out to you as we're on the topic of this promised Holy Spirit, this promised personal power by the Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit's main role, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's main role is to elevate Jesus, the Son of God, the Rescuer. Look at what Jesus said in John 14. In John 14, 25 through 26, he's talking and he says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." He's still there. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that he's sending who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a helper. I'll never forget sharing the gospel with a lost individual. And we asked, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit more than they were talking about Jesus. And they're like, "You're missing something. You're missing Jesus." And then we asked her, like, what is the Holy Spirit? Like, explain the Holy Spirit to us. And her words, "Oh, he's the helper." And I'm like, that's exactly what Scripture says. And we were right to John 14. He's the helper, the Holy Spirit. And what his role is that he teaches by his power. He teaches all things. And he brings to your remembrance all that Jesus told us. That's the Holy Spirit's role. There are churches that elevate the Holy Spirit above Jesus. They teach that he comes upon them sometime after salvation. Those are all false. His role is to elevate Jesus, not elevate himself. The Holy Spirit is all about pointing people, and the power of the Holy Spirit is all about bringing people to Jesus and the truth of Jesus as Savior and Rescuer of souls. And then once we receive Jesus as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to how great Jesus is and how much we need him every day of our lives. That's the Holy Spirit's role. This personal power by his Spirit is promised to us as believers in Christ. It's the power that God uses through his word to call people into a relationship with himself through Jesus. It is the power that takes individuals from death to life. Amen? And that power he promises here, it's upon you. Believer, it's upon you. It's in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power working inside of us and through us to this world. Every time that I've had the humble privilege of taking someone through one of our underlying New Testaments that shares the gospel and they receive Christ, every time that happens, I see and I'm reminded that it is only by the promised power of the Holy Spirit that that person is transferred from death to life. I remember just recently back in April, Dave and I went out and visited a lady and shared the gospel with her. And I remember she, right there at the kitchen table, she received Christ. And you'll hear her story Wednesday night, Lord willing. And she received Christ. And I remember walking out of that door, really happy, excited, another sister in Christ, and going out there and talking to Dave and telling Dave, "It's so obvious. It's so obvious. It's God. It's so obvious. It's the Holy Spirit taking the word and magnifying Jesus, because Dave and I are nothing. Dave and I, we're nothing special. But we have something very special in us, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word." so, so thankful for this promise of this personal power by the Spirit that all of us who have put our faith and trust and fully surrendered in Christ, we have that power. And there's no other power like it. So that brings me to the third promise then. The third promise is that you'll have a personal witness for Christ. You will have a personal witness for Christ. Look at verse 8 again. Notice the "you will" statement. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will. This isn't a, hey, if you think about it, witness to your neighbor thing. It's you will be my witnesses. It's a promise of who we will be. We'll have a personal witness for Christ. The word "witnesses" here is a really interesting word because we've seen it in the letters in Revelation. And that word is the word we say martyr. It's referring to those who will tell the truth about Jesus. This word literally means martyr, which means one who dies for his or her own faith. Because that is exactly what the price was for telling the truth about Jesus back then, right? We saw in the seven churches in Revelation. We talked about the persecuted church. We talked about the faithful witness, Antipas, who was burned or who was roasted alive in a bronze bull. I mean, that's the word here. You will be my martyrs for me. That's not an easy, feel-good message. But it is a promise, because what's at stake, everybody? What's at stake is people's souls for all of eternity. And nothing's going to stop me. God, give us boldness, please, to share Christ no matter what. And if you call us to be martyrs, praise the Lord. He promises that you will be a personal witness for Christ. I want you to notice something in here. He says, you will be my witnesses. And then he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want you to understand that Acts 1:8, that little phrase, those little phrases right there, is an outline for the rest of the book of Acts. And I call them, I just made this up, I call it the circles of witness. And here's what it looked like for what he was promising to the church there and to the disciples there. He said, you will be my witnesses. And first it's going to be in Jerusalem. And that's what Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through Acts chapter 8, verse 3 deals with. You're going to be my witnesses first, right here at home in Jerusalem. And then it's going to branch out and the witness will go out to Judea and Samaria, which is the area around Jerusalem, north and south. And that's Acts chapter 8, 4, verse through 12, 25. And you can read some fantastic God stories in that passage. Let me tell you, in all this whole book of Acts. And then he says, and then you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, which is what happens in Acts chapter 13, 1 through chapter 28, 31. These ever-growing circles of witness start in Jerusalem with the disciples, branch out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as I thought about that, I thought of my own personal life. And I thought, well, I have circles of witness in my life. And every believer, if we're promised that you will be my witnesses, then we, every single one of us who have believed in Christ, we have circles of witness. And here's what they look like. Let me put this up here. Here's what it looks like. Have you ever taken time and considered this? Have you ever taken time and drew this out for yourself, what the circles of witness look like for you? What God's given you? Here it is. Now, I would suggest this. This is part of the connection step. The next step today is for you to sketch this out, believer, and then commit it to prayer. I would put specific names in these categories. And then use that as a prayer guide to pray for your circles of witness. So here we go. The first one, the closest circle to us, to me today, is my family. My family. Do I know for sure that every single one of my kids knows Jesus? My family. And then it's my neighbors, those that are around me. As I walk out the door of my house to take the dog out or whatever, and I see them and they wave at me, I wave at them. My neighbors, my coworkers. I mean, we could just think about how many people, one person, and multiply it out. How many of us are in somebody else's life? How many lives that we reach out to that we're around every day of the week? Coworkers, you students in here, classmates. I know you don't want to hear it, but school's starting soon. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to clap for that, okay? All the parents are like, amen. All right. So school's starting soon. And God says, you will, if you're a believer student, you will be my witness. You will be my witness to the classmates that you have. And then there's those everyday acquaintances, those people you run into. You know, if you go to the same restaurant quite often, like my wife and I do, I mean, our car just goes to the same place, just the way it goes, okay? You'll run into people that you'll see all the time. We had the same waitress for years. And it was an opportunity to say, how can we be praying for you? You will be my witness. And this is where it starts, is the circle closest to you. And then, yeah, it branches out to extended family. We all have extended family who haven't surrendered their life fully to Christ. I do. And then social media. Like Pastor Trevor said a few weeks ago, what are you evangelizing? What are you putting out there? The Des Moines metro area. There's so many opportunities. Just talk to some of the senior hires who went down to the church and did this Burmese VBS this last summer. There's so many opportunities to be a witness. And then that last circle, to the most parts of the world, you have world missions. You know, my family and I, we support missionaries personally, but we also support by giving to this church that supports missionaries globally as well. Are you involved in that in some way? Are you involved in praying for those missionaries? You know, Pastor Dave, when he did the sermon on Smyrna, the persecuted church, he brought up the Voice of Martyrs, the magazine, the publication that shows, you know, and tells what's going on in these places where the church is persecuted and gives you great opportunity to pray. Have you got that magazine yet? You will be my witness. The problem I see a lot of times, though, in churches, in American churches, is that we think out in the third circle all the time. Is that we're focused on the third circle, world missions. We need to be sending people. And we do, don't get me wrong, we need to be sending people. We need to be supporting world missions. I just said it. We need to be praying for world missions. But all the focus gets driven there. And Jesus says, wait, you're going to start here. You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, first right here, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you are a true believer in Christ, a genuine believer in Christ, you will be Christ's witness. And it will start in Jerusalem. Oh, but Pastor Joel, you don't know, I work in an environment that if I talk about God, I could get booted. It's very real. But I want you to consider something with me. Please consider it, because I have to consider it every day of my life too. And that's this. All those individuals who you have a desire to reach, they are on their way to an eternity apart from God in hell. And since the Father has the authority to know the times that are fixed in place, and I don't know if today could be the day that they are taken away from this world. think about what's at stake. And I get it, a job's a big deal, don't get me wrong. But a bigger deal is people dead for all eternity in hell. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. It's a promise. Personal witness for Christ. Take time this week and draw out your circles of witness and spend time giving it all over to God in prayer. Pray for boldness to share the gospel with those people listed in the center. And commit to praying and giving to those missionaries who God's called to do that work of being a witness out there. Do that this week. The last promise I want to talk to you today about is this one. Personal confidence in Christ's return. A personal confidence in Christ's return. Look at back in the text with me, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is one of my favorite moments in Scripture. I have a lot of favorite moments in Scripture. This is one of them that I love talking about. So, and when Jesus had said these things in verse 9, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So they're walking along with Jesus. Jesus stops as they're walking along. He gives them these promises, and then they're walking along and they're listening to him, and all of a sudden Jesus starts going off the ground. I don't know what that was like. And then a cloud surrounds them, which is really cool because the cloud, remember those of you in Starting Point or have taken Starting Point, the cloud representation of God's presence in the Old Testament. Here comes God the Father to bring his son to himself, comes down and he brings his son to himself right in the eyes of the disciples. And they're just sitting there, wow, whoa, oh, look at that. Oh, hey, look, look, oh, they're sitting there staring up there. I love it because then you have this. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels more than likely. And here's what they say. I love this. Here's what they say. Men of Galilee, so that's where they were from, why do you stand looking into heaven? Didn't you just see it? I mean, look. I think I might see him. No. It's like looking at a balloon that just keeps on going, you know? Why are you standing there looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. You just saw him go up. He's going to come back the same exact way. Get going. He gave you these promises. He said you can trust the Father. He said you have personal power coming from the Holy Spirit. He said you're going to be my witnesses. Go! Get after it. And always remember, he's coming back. He's coming back. You can have confidence, this personal confidence, that Christ will return. We saw this in each and every one of the letters to the churches in Revelation. Listen to this. To the church in Ephesus, you can look me up, look this up later on for me, okay? Do that. Check me out, all right? To the church in Ephesus, he promised to the one who conquers, he will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, heaven. To the church in Smyrna, he promised to the one who conquers, he will not be hurt by the second death. Heaven. To the church in Pergamum, he promised to the one who conquers the hidden manna, which is Jesus, and a white stone, which is the invitation to the victory feast. Heaven. To the church in Thyatira, he said, hold fast what you have until I come. To the one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations, and I will give him the morning star pointing to heaven. To the church in Sardis, he promised to the one who conquers that he will be clothed in white garments, and he will never blot his name out of the book of life. Heaven. I have a few more left. Come on. To the church in Philadelphia, he promised to the one who conquers to make him a pillar in the temple of God, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name, heaven. Jesus is coming back. To the church in Laodicea, Jesus promised to the one who conquers, the one who refused to be lukewarm, that he will grant him to sit with me on my throne, heaven. Jesus is coming back, and it could be right now. Man. Tell you, one of these days, probably not, but I'm telling you, until he comes back, because it's promised, it's a personal confidence that we can have in Christ that he is coming back. And until he does so, let's go, Lakeside. Let's go. Let's claim these promises that are ours. Let's claim that we can trust the authority of the Father. He set all my days. Nothing will surprise him coming up in my life. Let's claim it. Let's claim the personal power by the Spirit that each one of us who have fully surrendered our life to him has inside of us. Let's claim the promise that we're to be his personal witness, that we are his personal witness to the people around us. And then let's always be looking for that great appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in all those letters to the Church of Revelation, he said, to the one who conquers. Well, let me remind you today what Romans 8, 35 through 39 says. Have you reviewed it recently in your life? If you haven't, you should. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I can't help but think about the last verse of that great old hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. That confidence in Christ's return should spur us on to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. I gotta wrap this up. So in closing, these four things that are on the screen, these four things that we've seen today from the text, these four promises, these are promises to genuine believers. And before I talked about these, I said, ask yourself, do you have these promises? It has to come back to that. It has to come back to, what have you done with Christ in your life? What have you done with Jesus in your life? You see, do you have a growing personal trust in the Father's authority, or do you couldn't care less about it? Do you sense the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and around you, working in other people's lives? Do you have a personal witness for Christ? Do you have a personal confidence in Christ's return? Are you looking forward to that day? You see, a genuine relationship with Christ will produce these things in your life. They're promises, so they're yours for the claiming. Do you have a genuine relationship with Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you've admitted that you are a sinner? And because you are a sinner, there's no way that you could be in the presence of perfect God, because he is perfect. and you need a rescuer. And then you realized and you heard the good news that Jesus was that perfect, sinless substitute sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you been rescued today? And then, my brothers and sisters who are in Christ, let's be reminded of the beginning of this church, this great thing that we get to be a part of. Let us remember that those promises that Christ gave to his disciples are our promises today, and let us boldly claim them as we press on to lead others around us in this community to Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for these promises, Lord. God, I am in awe once again that you would send your one and only Son to take our punishment, to take your wrath for our sins upon himself at the cross, that you would do that for any one of us, Lord. I'm in awe. Thank you that he died on that cross. He laid down his own life. And then 3 days later, he took it back up again and he rose from the grave. And Lord, now you put in motion this wonderful thing that we get to enjoy as believers called the church. Lord, help us to take these promises that we've heard today and run with them. Lord, I pray for the one or many in here who's never fully surrendered their life to Christ. And as we're talking today, they realize that they have none of those promises. Lord, those promises are found in you. May they turn themselves to you and their heart to you today, God, and go from death to life. Do that work in their hearts, God. And then for those of us who have believed, who have received the gift of salvation through Jesus, Lord, we're your witnesses. God, give us boldness and empower us as you've promised, Lord, through the Spirit to share wide and far in our community the good news of Jesus. We love you so much today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.